Well, Nate was right. You do sound very good, and we are grateful to have the opportunity to sing to God, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It is good to see this number return on tonight. It's good to see our dear brother and sister in the back, the Ramirez's. It's good to see y'all. We're praying for y'all. We'll continue to keep you in our prayers. Tonight, we're going to be talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 24. It's interesting how this particular study came about. I was studying some other things and was cross-referencing some passages and stumbled across this text. And with that being said, it has nothing, I guess, to do with any of us. You will hopefully just enjoy something that I came across. And as I was studying it, other things began to make sense. And that's God's Word. God's Word is designed to broaden our thinking and understanding and help us to grow closer to Jehovah. As I was thinking about this text, it made me think about transparency. It made me think about the standard that God has left us, His Word. And we know that God is holy. And He has commanded us to be holy because He Himself is holy. We know that God's standard is good. We know that all of God's Word is righteousness. And so we're always attempting, at least I know, I hope we are, attempting to fill into the standard. To be a people who are transparent, able to be seen through, if you will. And I'm not talking about that from a negative perspective, however, the contrary. Paul, as he is the penman of this book, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1, he is one sent, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He meets the criterion because of Acts 1, 22 and 23. His brother Timothy, and son in the faith, is actually noted to be one who is with him. And so he is sending, again, greetings to the church at Corinth. So here we have the writer, we have who is with him, we have the recipient who is the people, the Christians at Corinth. He calls them again saints, called out ones. It's roughly about 52, 54 in that area AD as he is writing to these brethren. You remember when this congregation was established, Acts 18, in that particular area, especially those who were baptized, Crispus, and those in Corinth who believed and were baptized, Acts chapter 18, verse number 8. So we take notice of that. And it's interesting that Paul was there some 18 months, according to Acts chapter 18, verse number 11. So we have some things that's going on here that's powerful as it relates to an exegetical study. But another thing, we see that possibly this is Paul's third writing to the church at Corinth. There we see the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. But according to 2 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2, this is his third time to them. That's interesting. So we need to keep that in mind. That doesn't mean that there's a lost letter out there, but it does mean that maybe some of these letters were joined in together. Well, those who put this particular writing together said this is his second letter. It doesn't matter, but what does matter is he approached them on a few different occasions, which tells us that the Corinthians, well, they needed some work. Now, I think about the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to take my time tonight. I think about the work of the Holy Spirit according to John chapter 16, verses 7 through 9. He was sent to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Of course, he is using the apostles, and Paul is one of the apostles that he is using to address the church at Corinth. He's writing to them. So there was a lot of work to be done in Corinth. As a matter of fact, 18 months, a year and a half for the church at Corinth, that's a long time for an apostle to stay in one place. But he had to spend some time there. They had a lot of work. There are some congregations of the Lord's people, they don't need a lot of work done. The church at Philippi would be one of those congregations. Well, there are others that need some great deal of work. The church at Galatia is another one that needed a great deal of work. Well, the church at Corinth needed a lot of work. Not only was he there for 18 months, but three different occasions by way of writing, he's trying to address problems. That's a lot of work. Some congregations that you can go there, man, this is a good work. There's some congregations, boy, the preacher said, operate in a role. I mean, that's just the way it is. Some people just need a lot of work. This is one of those particular congregations. And so, what were some of the things that he dealt with? Well, in the first book, we know that he dealt with division among preachers. He had people who were trying to follow different preachers. I, Paul, I, Cephas, I, Christ. I'm like, well, make up your mind that you need to be following Jesus and not after man. Well, another thing that they was dealing with, you had a man that had his father's wife, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And at least they dealt with that situation because he did repent. And now Paul had to address them again in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and say, hey, y'all need to forgive this man. You need to forgive him and move on, lest we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And one of those devices was taking this situation that this man and this woman had done, him being the Christian, and they're still holding it against him. It's like, don't do that. So he's working with them. Another thing that he had to work with them concerning was marriage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so he deals with them some things and talks about some things that the Lord himself didn't talk about while he was upon the earth. But Paul, by inspiration, he works with some of those things. Another thing he had to work with them on was the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There were some that were saying that the resurrection had already passed and there is no resurrection. He said, well, if there's no resurrection, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is nothing. And so he's working with them on that. And so when we get to 2 Corinthians, if you will, he's working with them on forgiveness. They still need to learn how to forgive. They were questioning Paul's apostleship in chapter 3. Now, that's a point that I think is worthy of us talking about for about an hour tonight, but we won't. Now, have you ever had somebody question you to be the person that you say that you are? Yes, we have. So here they're questioning Paul, are you really an apostle of Jesus Christ? They were not taking his words as something to be valid. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. He said, I can come to you, but if I come to you, it's not going to be pretty. And so here, I'm going to come to you in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He said, that's the way I'm going to come. But I'm reminded on one occasion, he said, I can come in love or I can come with the rod. Now, let's translate that. He said, I can come in love very nicely, or I can come with this whip. Now, this is an apostle talking to people. Now, you know, you get to talking like that to the people of God today. Be like, well, Mike, you know, we people, you shouldn't be talking to people that way. Well, Paul did. But there was a reason why he had to talk to them that way. They weren't listening. They weren't repenting. They weren't turning from their evil ways. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's talking about the afterlife. Though this tabernacle be dissolved, we got a house eternally in the heavens. We have a house. Well, let me read it. Just lost my train of thought. Yeah, here it is. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with heaven hands, eternal in the heavens. So he's talking about this afterlife. And there is an afterlife that he was talking about. Chapter 6 and 7, he's talking about holiness. Come out from among them, be separate. And then in chapter 7, verse number 1, he tells them what they needed to be holy in. Mind, spirit, and body. So that's interesting. And so, got this spiritual warfare. Got all of these things going on in the Corinthian letters. But I believe the main thing that Paul is addressing to the Corinthians is his apostleship. They were questioning if he was an apostle. He had to prove to them. He said, "Are you not my work in the Lord? The very fact that you are a Christian, you are a seal of my apostleship." Meaning that the very fact that I worked miracles among you, you saw the miracles that I worked among you. And so this is very interesting. So when we get to verse number 12 through 24, look at some of the things that Paul brings up. And I dare not bring up everything, but I saw some things that I know for a fact that I personally needed to think about and work on. And I hope something will be said that you can address as well. Let's read together. Verse 12, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves," now notice this language, "in the world in simplicity." What brother has the King James Version? What does it say? What word?
Simplicity and godly sincerity.
All right. That's the King James Version? All right. The New King James Version says the same. But notice what he says. "In simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom." Notice the contrast. "But by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord." That's the day of judgment. Notice verse 15. "And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, in order that you might have a second benefit, to pass by of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly, or did I do it in fickleness of mind? Or the thing I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand." Again, I dare not to address all of this, but there are some things I believe I want to address. Number one, I want to address what Paul says about their behavior, the apostles, yea, him, Timothy, their behavior toward the world and toward the church. That's the first thing I want us to address. Because I believe that's important, that any of us as Christians ought to be able to understand. Notice what he says in verse number 12 again. "For our testimony is this, the testimony," or our boasting, I'm sorry, "is this, the testimony of our conscience, the evidence of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world," notice the word or phrase, "in simplicity." The idea there is the opposite of duplicity. The word duplicity literally means double dealing. I thought about that and been thinking about that ever since I cross-referenced something and came across this. And I'm like, hold up, Paul. What are you saying? What's going on here? So it made me delve a little bit deeper into this idea. It has caused me to think ever since. Here, the word literally means in the Greek, no double dealing, free from pretense and hypocrisy. Literally, it is mental honesty. Now, that caused me to think and ask questions. That's something that I struggle with, asking the text questions. So I had to ask a question. What is mental honesty? Well, it's not just portraying the idea of being honest, but it's actually being honest. Now think about that. Here, Paul says, as it relates to the world, we were not duplicit. We were not opposite of duplicity. We were not mentally dishonest. And so that caused me to think, how else is this word used? Who else would use this word? You would find it interesting that the only one that has used this word other than the Apostle Paul is Jesus himself. He's the only one. He would use it in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 22. He would talk about the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be, here is our word, single. That's interesting. If our eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But the opposite is just as true. That if our eye is double, that means our whole body is full of darkness. Which teaches us that if we're going to be a people of mental honesty, we have to be single in our focus. We got to be focused on the Christ. Our conscience has to be based upon the evidence of the Word of God. And so that caused me to ask another question. Well, how else did Paul use this word? Well, he used it 8 times. I dare not go through all of them, but I will give you the passages. He uses it in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 8 as it relates to encouraging one another, that we ought to do it with simplicity. Meaning that if we're going to encourage one another or anyone, it ought to be on the foundation of mental honesty. That I am encouraging Mark because I'm truly trying to encourage him, not because I want something out of it. And I thought that was pretty interesting. But then he would also use it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 2 as it relates to the Macedonians and how they gave. They gave with the right attitude. Friends, don't go to sleep on me now. Think about this. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. And here, Paul, as he goes back to the garden, as he deals with the serpent and how he caused Eve to be twisted. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3, notice what the Bible there has to say. Paul is talking to the Corinthians. He said, man, y'all are falling into this same realm. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupt from the what? Simplicity. The single-mindedness. The mental honesty that is in Christ Jesus. Which teaches us, Brother Royce, that if a person is going to serve Christ according to his will, that person has to be mentally focused. Razor sharp. Which means that, and I've been thinking about this, I'm like, oh, hold on now, what's going on here? Because we live in a world today, well, I mean, you're in the ballpark, you're close to the Christ, you're close to the area, but no, you need to be in the area. Well, is that too much to ask? I think about what Christ did on the cross and the scourging that he took, and I'm like, Mike, is it too much to ask for you to be mentally sharp? The answer is no. It's not too much to ask. As a matter of fact, I ought to be telling God, I want to be mentally sharp because I know what you have done for me and I'm willing to do for you what you've done for me. Crucify self. And so it made me think even more. But take it even further. Look at the book of Ephesians. Paul would use this word in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 5. So I thought this was pretty interesting. As I continue to ask myself questions, Paul, what are you talking about? What's going on here? In Ephesians 6 and verse number 5, bondservants, in our day and time, it would be like employees. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with reverence and trembling. Here's our word, in sincerity of heart, of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service. That's interesting. I'm a Christian. I'm following Christ. I'm focused on Christ. That means that if I'm going to be working for somebody, I need to be doing it with an honest heart. What a great way to evangelize. I mean, these are your Daniels. Daniel was a person who had mental honesty. And no wonder he was raised in the ranks. About Joseph, the same way. Raised up in the ranks. Second chariot. Why? Mental honesty. In Colossians 3 and verse number 22, notice this text. In Colossians 3 and verse number 22, bondservants, same context, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, reverencing God. And so the idea there is powerful. And so it caused me to think, this is interesting. Paul said that we were not double dealing when it came to the world. We didn't demonstrate to them one thing, but we were actually something else. Now, friends, I'm telling you, I was studying something else, and I come across this, and I started thinking about myself. Mike, when you go to the gym, Mike, when you go to the store, Mike, when you're out with the people, are you demonstrating one thing, but you're actually something else? Well, everybody wants to say, no, I'm the person that I am. But truth be told, there's a standard that God wants us to have. And so we stay out of trouble when we stay with who God is and we know who we are. Then it made me think about this question. Should I be examining myself every single day? 2 Corinthians 13:5. The answer is yes. The hardest part about this is actually finding out who am I. And once I find out who I am according to the standard, then if I'm not meeting the standard, I need to get to the standard and stay there. But then there's more to it. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 12. Brian, I was thinking about this and been pondering this all week long, and I'm like, wow, this is amazing. But this is nothing new. We all know this. But it's amazing how Paul would say these things. He said, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. So it made me think about, well, what is this? This word here literally means to be clear, clearness, purity, sincerity. We stop and we consider these things. Literally, you're not mixed with anything that defiles. Mental clarity. God doesn't want us corrupting ourselves. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse number 17, here it is. He talks about triumphing in Christ and how our lifestyle is actually a fragrance of Christ. Verse 15. To those who are being saved, it's an aroma unto life. To those who are not being saved, it's an aroma unto death. Verse 17. For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God. It made me think about false teachers that are among us. We've got people just peddling the word of God. Just sitting there just getting paid. They're just getting paid off of people who don't know any better. Just peddling the word of God, portraying to be one thing, Brother Dustin, but actually there's something else. And it made me think, Mike, do you know people like that? Do you know denominational preachers like that? I mean, yeah, I know some. You know, maybe I need to do a better job of calling some of them out. I'm not talking about from the pulpit. I'm talking about when I actually meet some of them, I'm like, man, why are you doing that? Why are you peddling the word of God that way? There should be more respect for God's word. So I'm talking about Paul mentioned these things. Why is he mentioning these things? Is he mentioning these things because it makes for a good sermon? Or are they actually really true? It's true that you got people peddling the word of God. But as of sincerity, but from God, as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So he uses that word sincerity. Godly sincerity. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 1 and 2. Paul would say this concerning their preaching, the apostles' preaching. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, Titus 3 right there, verse 4 and 5. We do not lose heart, but we have, now notice this, this is good for us as preachers. We have renounced the hidden things of shame. I think one version says dishonesty, right? The hidden things of shame, not working in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And so it caused me to think, as a gospel teacher and preacher, I need to make sure that I'm not handling God's word in an inaccurate way. I have to be honest and sincere. Not sincerely wrong, but I need to be honest and sincere. Drop down to verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Because Paul says here, and in this confidence, and I ask myself, well, what confidence? He's going back to verse number 12, the grace of God. Because he acted a certain way with the non-Christians, and he acted a certain way with the Christians. Well, what way was that? The same way. And I have to ask this question. Are we acting the same way? That's a good question. And when we consider the way that we behave, Paul says we behave before the non-Christian and y'all, the Corinthians, in the right way. Friends, that's heart-wrenching right there. But that's something that all of us have to do. Notice what he goes on to say. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you. Now notice this. I intended to come to you before, in order that you might have a second benefit. A second benefit. A second benefit. This idea is found in Philippians 4 verse 17. That Paul put the Philippian brethren in a position to produce fruit to benefit them. In order for that fruit to be put upon their account. This is going to be a second benefit that I'm going to come to you. It was a benefit the first time when Paul came. He said, I'm going to come for a second benefit. And so he gives the idea that, hey, I'm going to be coming through and I'm going to see you and God is faithful and all of these things. But notice 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul's plan was to come and see these brethren. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that they made a pledge, if you will, and that pledge was to help the brethren in Judea, the Judean relief. And every now and then, brethren in other locations need help. And so we need to come to their aid. And so as God was faithful, Paul was going to be faithful. He was going to come to them. And Paul did something that was just, it just blew my mind. And it caused me to think. When we're dealing with people, well, let me ask this question. Do you like it when people purposely try to embarrass you? Paul loved the brethren so much. And they didn't have everything together, friends. But Paul loved the brethren at Corinth so much that he didn't want them to be embarrassed. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous, meaning unnecessary or excessive, for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians. Remember, in 2 Corinthians 8, he lifted up the church at Macedonia because they gave with the right heart, they gave themselves to the Lord and then to the apostles, yet they were a poor church, and Paul is using them as an object lesson of how to give, if you will. Verse 2, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago. They was ready to give to the Judean relief. And your zeal has stirred up the majority. Your zeal. So the Corinthians, their zeal to help the Judeans or those in Judea was high. It's like, we're going to help the brethren there. And notice what he says. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Brian, I thought about this. Here is Paul put the Corinthian church in a position not to be embarrassed. And sometimes, as Americans, we do the opposite. Why is that? Why do people do people that way? Why do people put people in a position where they know they're going to fail and hope to embarrass them? Why do they do that? And I thought about this. Mike, do you do that? That's not right. I hope, pray, and trust that none of us would ever put someone in a position to be embarrassed. Isn't that a powerful point, Royce? And sometimes we flippantly embarrass one another. I'm not talking about here at Ninth and Main. I'm just talking about as people in general. We flippantly embarrass one another. And Paul is saying, I'm going to send some brethren before, just in case you're not prepared. So when the brethren do come, and we've been talking about y'all and saying that y'all are going to be given to the Judean relief, and man, we're going to get there, man. Paul been saying this and Paul, they weren't even prepared. Paul, just in case you're not prepared, I'm going to send some brothers. And it made me think. This requires thought. It requires sincerity. It requires not being duplicit. When a person is not being honest, then they don't mind embarrassing other folk. Friends, all of us need to work on that. That's a powerful point. It almost makes me want to cry. Paul uses this as an opportunity. And he could have easily just sent the brethren. I mean, these brothers here, they were not always doing what is right. But Paul, it seems like he didn't want to crush them. He wanted them to be built up. And he had been building them up. And I know that Paul wasn't building them up to the Macedonians just to be doing it, being a person that was using flattery. No, I don't believe that. Paul said, hey, they're going to give and they're going to help. But you know what? Hey, you two brothers, y'all go there to Corinth and check it and make sure that they're ready. So when the Macedonians come, well, they're not embarrassed. It didn't say that the Macedonians were embarrassed. No, they're not. And so that caused me to think. Look at the next verse. Verse number 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. I don't know why we try to embarrass one another. Paul said, don't do that. I learned a lot from that and just stumbled across it. And sometimes we just, as Americans, we just embarrass one another. And like, you know what? Even if I don't agree with a brother from this point forward, I'm not going to try to embarrass him. That's my brother. Well, he's a false teacher. Yeah, he is. And I'm going to expose his doctrine for who he is, but I'm not going to harm him because of his doctrine. So here, these brothers, they made a promise, and Paul says, y'all go make sure that it's prepared. And make sure that they have the right attitude, that it's willingly and not under obligation. 3 points, and the lesson is yours. Number one, our professed life must match our actual life. A double-minded man is unstable in his ways. We stop and we consider that a two-souled man must clean their hearts and their hands. James 4, verse 8. James 1, verse 8. Jesus would call them stage players. Matthew 12, verse 15. Even Paul and Barnabas, sometimes even the best of us can get caught up in the hypocrisy. Galatians 2, verse 13. Number two, we should approve things that are sincere. Turn to Philippians 1. In Philippians 1, verse number 10, the Bible is so right. It is designed to help us grow, but we got to get in it, stay in it, stay in it. You get in it, stay in it. In Philippians 1, I think I'm going to go ahead and throw in verse 9. Let's do that. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, in order that you may approve, there's our idea, the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. The idea of sincere here is to shine the light upon it, to examine it, to find out if it's really pure. And without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, and to the glory and praise of God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 3. I found this interesting too as I was cross-referencing this. It's amazing how the Bible complements one another itself, because it is its own best commentary. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, hopefully this will result in a life that is sincere and honest. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Notice the reason why. In order that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. I believe one version says sincerity or honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Last but not least, our lives, according to Titus 2 and verse number 7, ought to be a pattern of this particular attitude. Titus 2 and verse number 7, notice what Paul says here. Titus 2 and verse number 7. Matter of fact, let's throw in verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, verse 7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. When we stop and we consider these things, I hope that we can see, as it relates to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that the way that we conduct ourselves, whether in the world or among one another, should be without double dealing, and it ought to be in godly sincerity based upon the instructions of God. And so I hope that this will sharpen us, because it definitely sharpened me. And I ask that y'all pray for me, because I don't need to be embarrassed with nobody. And truth be told, none of us should. If anybody could embarrass anybody, it's God. He could embarrass us. And he does all that he can to not. It's amazing. You think about some of the sins that we have committed, and we ask God to forgive us, and we repented of those things, and truth be told, it's only you and the Lord know about it. And if you know if somebody else knew about it, you'd be very embarrassed. God is saying it's between you and I. You think about that. He could embarrass us very greatly. But the Bible is right. Love covers a what? Multitude of sin. May God bless us. May God keep us as we continue to study. If you're not a child of God, consider. Consider being one by obeying the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ. It's great facts about Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God, which is the church of Christ, Acts 8 and verse 12. Believe that he is the Christ. Confess Jesus Christ. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're not a child of God, if you are a child of God, you need special prayer. Let us do that as we stand, as we sing the Savior's invitation.